Well, I'm going out to California to do a series of lectures on the bride. And so naturally, I'm going to start off with this favorite scripture here. The bride, kalah, and the Hebrew word means the completed one. And as we've talked about over and over again, after you're saved, God seals your soul for all eternity, and you belong to Him. But after that, He expects you, by the leadership of His Spirit that indwells you, to try and follow that leadership through His Word. And He means for you to become more and more of a complete personality where people can see the personality of Christ that's been transplanted in you come out through the flesh, and you have to learn how to control the flesh, or at least bring it under control as much as you can, so people can see Christ in you. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about the wife of the Lamb. In Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb of course is Christ, is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Now we know that salvation is not by works, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when this says, hath made herself ready, it's referring to something that she allowed to happen to her as she submitted to the Spirit of Christ, as His Word was presented. She let it penetrate her heart. She let it convict her, this individual. And she responded to Christ, and she tried to let Jesus live His life in her. So when it says, hath made herself ready, it means to make yourself ready for this marriage of the Lamb that is going to be consummated in heaven. Now the key word concerning the wife in this passage is the word ready. She made herself ready by seeking the spiritual things of the kingdom of God rather than the things of this life craved daily by her carnal nature. Now, I love attention. I love recognition. I love praise. I love vanilla ice cream. I can make myself a glutton of it. I love to look at a pretty woman. There's lots of things my flesh just literally loves. But they are not the things that God loves. Now, when I first am tempted, the temptation, as it occurs, and you are brought in face to face with it, that's not sinning until you commit yourself to it. But far too often my flesh overcomes, and I do the thing that my flesh wants rather than the thing Christ's Spirit inside is drastically telling me, don't do that. So she made herself ready by seeking the spiritual things of the kingdom of God rather than the things of this life craved daily by her carnal nature. There's lots of things that different people crave. Everybody's got a different Achilles heel. Some women want a house so much that they'll give anything for it, and they'll sacrifice their church time and everything else. Some women want a husband so bad they'll sacrifice everything for that, and they'll marry outside of God's will just to get a husband, even though the Word teaches they should not marry that particular person. Those who seek this great heavenly honor of brideship in His kingdom mind spiritual things. Now, when this wife, representing the faithful in God's local churches, when she's chosen, she's going to be someone who thought that the spiritual things of her husband, who was in heaven, were much more important than the things down here that her flesh craved. It's the same with both men and women. We've all got something that our flesh wants to put in front of God. And there is nothing that is supposed to be put in front of the spiritual kingdom of God and His desires. Nothing should be put before that. Everything should be a distant second to it. So those who seek this great heavenly honor of brideship in His kingdom mind spiritual things, and by faith, they live set-apart lives, knowing that this marvelous positional reward for faithfulness is true and eternal. Now, when you talk about being the wife of the Lamb in heaven, I believe that you're already in spiritual union with Him. And I believe the church, local and visible, is His earthbound wife. And I believe when we arrive in heaven, all the saved are going to be there, and some of them may never have united with any church. You don't have to be
unite with a church to go to heaven. But after you're saved, if you want to be in submission to your heavenly husband, just as that good wife is in submission to her physical husband here, then you're going to try to find ways to please your heavenly husband. And what pleases Christ is living a set-apart life by faith, knowing that this marvelous positional reward, which is to be chosen for this position of honor alongside him in the New Jerusalem in the heaven age, this marvelous positional reward for faithfulness is true and it's eternal. It's a question of belief. It's whether you believe all this or not. If a person really honestly is certain that there is a New Jerusalem, that it is two-thirds the size of the United States, that the faithful in the church are going to live inside, if they actually believe that, then that's going to be the most important thing in their life, because that lasts forever. This life down here is just temporary. Now, when the Lord made this promise in Luke 12, 31 and 32, there wasn't anyone there except the first New Testament church. This was not spoken to a multitude. It was not spoken to a vast horde. It was spoken to those 12 men who had followed him and were following him that he organized as his first New Testament church during his earthly ministry. And he was telling them what they should do as members of this body that he was training and teaching. Luke 12, 31, 32. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, when he's talking about all these things, if you go back in the verses before it, he's talking about the house where you live, the car that you drive, the food that you eat, the wife that you have. If you'll seek to please God and seek the spiritual things of his kingdom, that's what she did to make herself ready. She sought it. And she will be selected because she thought spiritual things that God had to offer her were more important than the physical things of this life. So, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then he speaks to them directly and even uses a descriptive term that implies it's a very small group. He says, fear not, little flock. And he uses this as an affectionate sense, like a mother hen would gather her chicks under her arm, under her wings. He says, fear not, little flock. And he's speaking to his first New Testament church, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The wife was selected for this great honor because she made herself ready by serving the Lamb in this present life while anxiously awaiting his return. She is made up of those who were faithful, earthbound members of his churches. Now, you do not have to be baptized to be saved. You do not have to be a church member to be saved. You do not have to be a church member to go to heaven. When you repent of your sins, exercise repentance toward the Lord Jesus Christ, or toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. But after you're saved, that spiritual union you have that will never be broken between you and the Spirit of God through Christ, that spiritual union is supposed to lead you, as Christ in you directs you, to be baptized properly by a church that preaches and teaches and practices just what he taught this first little flock. That type of a church still has the authority to baptize that was delivered to the first church. And once you unite with such a church, then you are to be faithful in that church in attendance and giving and working and praying and all the other things that have to do with being a child of God and being a submissive wife to your heavenly husband. She did not seek to please her flesh by enjoying the pleasures of the life this world affords, but rather sought the spiritual things of her heavenly husband by serving him in both word and deed. She gave up a life of worldly pleasure so that the reward of a heavenly life with great honor would be preserved for her to enjoy forever. This kingdom lasts forever. This present physical kingdom passes away. And when we have a new heaven and a new earth, the material that new heaven and that new earth is made out of is the same type of material that I believe Christ's body is made of. And it is an eternal kingdom, and it never ends, it never ceases. If a child of God, that is, after they've been born again, after they've been saved, after they've been converted, whatever words you want to use to describe it, after they've been saved, they've still got a life to live in the flesh. Paul had a life to live in the flesh. And here's what he said about that life. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. After you're saved, you can either preserve your life, or you can lose it. We're not talking about going to hell here. We're talking about what kind of a life you're going to have in heaven. As I've said before, just like there are different degrees of physical life, quality of physical life, there are different degrees of quality of eternal life. And those people who live in the New Jerusalem in heaven are going to be happier than those who live outside the city. And those who live in the city from this generation and this time are going to be the faithful from the Lord's local New Testament churches. Now, we're going to take a look at Luke 17, 7 through 10. Then we're going to go on down and look at 15 through 21, then 28 through 33. And as we look at these things, I'd like for us to look at them in the context of his wife hath made herself ready. What kind of an attitude should this wife have? What kind of an outlook should she have? How should she live this life here? And what relationship should she have toward Christ? And how should she react toward him while she's here? Luke 17, 7 through 10. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? This was something that just wasn't done. Now, whenever the Lord taught, he would use earthly teachings, sometime in the form of parables, so he could make a point to these men he was teaching at that time. By teaching them earthly things, he could help them understand heavenly things, heavenly outlooks, heavenly perspectives. So he's going to teach them about the attitude with which they're familiar between someone who owned the land and the property and he owned everything, and a fellow that just worked for him. And he's saying, when the master comes in from the field, you don't say, hey, how about feeding me? And you don't just sit around and do nothing. You don't say to him, I'm going down and sit down to meat, and you can just get your own. He's making a point. His point is, while we're here, as his children, and he's speaking to the First New Testament church here, we're supposed to serve him. He's not supposed to serve us. And most of the world today is looking for a God that will serve them. Heal me of my cancer. Make me financially prosperous. Get me that new house I want. If I have enough faith and pray hard enough and long enough, Lord, give me what I want. They're looking for a Savior, a Master, who will give them what they want. The Lord said it's not that way at all. And will not rather say unto him, make ready. Now look, back up here it says, the Lamb is come. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. This is what we're supposed to be doing right now to make ourselves ready. So here's the master. He comes into the field, from the field. And here's what he will say to this servant. And will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup. His wife hath made herself ready. How does she do it? Make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird myself, and serve me. If you want to make yourself ready, and a good candidate for brideship, you need to be in God's local churches that practice and preach the truth. You have to be, in fact. And then you need to serve him in that church. He said, now how long does this go on? Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken. And afterward, after I'm finished, thou shalt eat and drink. Now I find today that many television preachers are presenting an all-purpose God. And they tell you if you have enough faith, God will heal you of cancer. They tell you if you have enough faith, God will bless you with prosperity financially. They tell you if you have enough faith and will give enough money, God will do this, God will do that, God will do this, God will do that. And they just have, I say this reverently before God, they have God like a big sugar daddy who's just pouring out all kinds of things for you, and he's serving you rather than you serving him. Jesus said, afterward, thou shalt eat and drink. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, this position of brideship, who's going to be selected for the wife, is going to be determined by Christ. And while we're down here, we're supposed to have a certain attitude. And our attitude is this. He owes me nothing. I owe him everything. A person that has that sort of an attitude in the Lord's church is a person that will serve him. A person that's always concerned because they're not doing enough is a person that serves him and doesn't expect all these wonderful, marvelous things that are being presented on television that God tells them they're going to receive. Now, God blesses us. Make no mistake. God has blessed me abundantly, but God blesses us as it suits his purpose, not as it suits our will. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded? I throw not. I think not. No. Does the Lamb owe us any thanks because we do the things that are commanded us? Because we love one another? Does he owe us any thanks if he had not shed his love abroad in our heart and come to indwell us? If he had not died on the cross, he could not have done that. And if we could not have received his Spirit, we could have never loved one another as God loves us. Never. The point is, it's attitude. A church member who honestly believes that God owes him nothing and he owes God everything is a church member that will never be satisfied that he or she is doing enough. And when a person has that attitude, that's a good church member, because they keep trying to do more and more because they have an attitude of thanksgiving toward the one who saved them. So likewise ye. Now, we're talking about somebody that's going to be selected as the wife from one of his churches. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which were commanded you, which are commanded you, say, here's attitude. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. This isn't false humility. That's the way I feel. I admit at one time, when I was young, I thought I was a pretty decent servant. But the more I discovered in God's Word, and the more effect it had on me, the more I realized that no matter what I do, I'll always, in my own mind, become more and more of an unprofitable servant. A person in God's church needs to have the attitude, this is my duty, this is my responsibility. God doesn't owe me any thanks. We owe God thanks. And this is the way we praise God and we give glory to God, by doing these things he commanded, just because it's our duty to do so. Our duty here is to please him as a faithful wife pleases her husband. The point is, later, our joy. And serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. I bow before God, and I stand before man, and I tell you this scripture will be fulfilled, and I tell you it will be fulfilled at the marriage of the Lamb, and I tell you it will be settled at the judgment seat of Christ when he judges all believers. And I tell you that any woman, any church member, man or woman, that has not served him out of a heart that was filled with thanksgiving and gratitude for what he had done, and let that be the motivating factor, I don't think they're going to be selected for that position. Those people are self-motivating. The pastor doesn't have to beg them, doesn't have to pamper them, doesn't have to mollycoddle them. They're people who realize who they are and who their heavenly husband is. Jesus had already organized his church, so the kingdom of God was among them in the person of Christ and his church. The nation of Israel rejected both their Messiah and his church. Today the world is rejecting its Messiah, and the religious community is rejecting his local church. They've turned it into a great universal invisible blob of believers, And you, if that's Christ's body, then you've got a body in absolute complete derision. The earthbound wife of the Lamb is his body. The local church, and as such, is very much among all of mankind to represent his kingdom. This society is rejecting both the body and its message. But soon the Lion of Judah, not the Lamb of God, not in that person, but the Lion of Judah. Jesus was a lamb when he came and was sacrificed the first time, but this time he's coming back like a roaring lion and as a conqueror. And this time he's going to establish his kingdom whether we like it or not. But soon the Lion of Judah will come to establish it as his spiritual kingdom on this earth. Now, continuing in Luke. We're in Luke, and we've been going down through chapter 17, and we covered 7 through 10, and we showed this attitude where people ought to be thankful. Now, Jesus, when he would teach something to the church, as they continued on their way, he would take the opportunity to reinforce it by teaching the same thing in a different way, perhaps as many as 4 or 5 times. So this is the same basic principle. He's showing you the proper attitude that a child of God ought to have as far as service was concerned toward him. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. He had just healed some lepers. There were 10 of them. They were all healed. God saves a lot of people. Leprosy is looked upon as a type of sin. And when God cleanses you, he cleanses you from all sin by his blood. When you trust in Christ and his sacrifice for your sins, your salvation is assured because you've placed your faith in the only sacrifice that God would receive. And your faith is in a living sacrifice who he resurrected from the dead, who will constantly act as your intercessor between man and God. But here are 10 lepers. They were all healed of leprosy. One of them turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. He gave glory to God. He gave thanks to God. 1 out of 10. God saves a lot of people. I don't know if this is a worldwide ratio, but I wouldn't be surprised if maybe just about 1 out of 10 that are saved ever really get serious enough to check out how they're supposed to be baptized, ever really cares, and ever really puts their heart and life in service in God's church. Most of them are just thankful they don't have to go to hell, and they never think about serving God out of a thanksgiving gratitude and giving glory to the name of the one who saved them when they were helpless and lost and could not save themselves, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Remember the attitude? He told them, he said, that man doesn't owe you any thanks. He's not going to thank you as a servant because you did your job. And he's just telling them the pointed truth. You owe him thanks. And here he illustrates the same principle with these lepers. Only one came back and gave thanks to God, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. God saved you for a lot of reasons, and he saved me for a lot of reasons. One of them I know was so I wouldn't have to go to hell. But I also know God saved me so he could dwell in me, and the Son could once again give glory to the Father by the use of my life. And I know that he lives in me, and I know that my baptism was done properly. I know it was by a church that had the proper authority, and I know that I'm in one of the Lord's churches here as a member. And I know that if I'm going to give glory to God, I'm going to work in this church, I'm going to try to follow the teachings and precepts of the New Testament, I'm going to be the kind of a pastor that you want, that God wants me to be, and that's the way that I thank God. Now, God does not demand thanks. If God demanded thanks, most saved people would go to hell. But God wants you to love him. And when you develop a thanksgiving toward God, and you stop and think what he's really done for you, it's pretty hard not to love somebody that died for you when you were helpless and lost and a totally depraved, ungodly sinner. It's awfully hard not to be thankful for that. You have to work at it. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." When I came here 21 years ago, I taught you something about these scriptures that were wrong. I've since corrected it, but I'll correct it again. No one likes to admit they were wrong, but it takes. But a man's a fool if he doesn't have enough sense to admit that he's wrong, because otherwise he must think he's God. When I came here, I taught something wrong, and I've told you since, and so I'll correct it again. He tells the Pharisees here, who were not members of the church, of course, and these Pharisees were lost. They were self-righteous hypocrites. He called them that quite often. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." I told you that meant that you couldn't see the kingdom of God when it came. I told you that they couldn't see the kingdom of God, and that anytime somebody said to you, "The kingdom of God is over here and the kingdom of God is over there, and Jesus is coming over here and Jesus is coming over there," I told you, don't believe them, because when the kingdom of God comes, it'll be so sudden and so quick and so abrupt that you won't know when it arrives. Well, that part was true, and I didn't misapply the scripture, but there was this next scripture I misinterpreted. And when I discovered I was wrong, I just started preaching it the other way. "Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there." The point here he's making is you can't see this kingdom of God because it's a spiritual kingdom. It was standing right in the middle of these Pharisees, and they didn't recognize it. "Behold, the kingdom of God is within you." I told you 21 years ago that this was referring to the Spirit of God that indwelled believers. But he was addressing the Pharisees. And there's a problem. The kingdom of God was not in the hearts of those Pharisees, and I was wrong. I said it was an individual thing with the believers, but I was wrong, because he's addressing the Pharisees, and I guarantee you the Spirit of Christ was not in them. So let me show you what it does mean. I've shown you that box quite often on a screen. The word that is used is a derivative of the Greek word aim. And it's a preposition. Here's what ain means. If I take this and I put it up here, that's a hippo. It's on top. If I put it underneath here, it's emace. If it comes out of, it's ek. Now, let's talk about this one that's used here for within. The word is a derivative of ain. It's aintos. When I take this and I drop it in here, it's in that box, right? That's what it means. But it's also among all these other pencils. So the word can mean, quite legitimately, in or among. And in this case, it means among. And the kingdom of God came with Jesus Christ. And when he organized and formed that first New Testament church, the kingdom of God was here. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. And he was ready to establish that kingdom at any time. But the Jews rejected both him, his kingdom, and his church. They never did accept it. Here's what Bullinger says, but you can check any other lexicon. It doesn't matter. Bullinger, within, is entos. Here with himon, it means within your midst, for the kingdom of God is within your midst, within your borders or country, or among you. Certainly the kingdom of God was not within the Pharisees individually, but within their midst. That came from Bullinger. About a few years after I'd been here, I realized I was wrong. I'd already put it in a book. That book's still being reprinted. One of these days I'm going to change it. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. Now we're going to shift a little further on down. And don't lose sight of what we're talking about. This is a very personal thing. And it's personally for me, and it's personally for every one of you. And I'm going to be accountable for what this says, and you're going to be accountable because you've heard it. We've been talking about a lady that's going to be selected. It's really a position of honor in heaven. It's a high position of honor. When the Lamb of God chooses from among his churches someone who will have a position of honor right alongside him in the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, forever and ever and ever. And we're talking about hath made herself ready. And we're talking about how she made herself ready by seeking the spiritual things of the kingdom of God rather than the things of this life craved daily by her carnal nature. Everybody has a carnal nature, both saved and lost. And everybody wants to follow it at times. It simply can't be helped. Now let's take a look going on at Luke 17:28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Every one of these things are things your flesh desires. There's nothing wrong with eating, there's nothing wrong with drinking, there's nothing wrong with buying, there's nothing wrong with selling, there's nothing wrong with planting, there's nothing wrong with building. But they're all things this world offers and things your carnal nature craves. They don't constitute a problem to your serving God until they become more important than serving God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You cannot serve God and mammon. Serve. Now, God will take care of all those things if you'll seek his kingdom. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. On a certain day, when a certain man named Lot went out of a certain city, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. It's going to do exactly the same thing when those tectonic plates begin to move again. And according to the book of Revelation, all over this earth, you're going to have thousands of holocaustic events like the world has never seen. Even thus shall it be. God says it's going to be just like this in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The Son of Man is the Lamb of God, and revealed is apocalypsis. It's not talking about when he catches the saints out. It's talking about when he comes back to rule and reign with them. When this happens, the judgment seat has already occurred in heaven. The wife has already been selected. She's coming back with him to rule and reign. He's completely exposed, and every eye shall see him, and all hell's breaking loose on this earth. And you're having the battle of Armageddon, and he comes back to end it, and it's the greatest holocaust the world has ever seen, and fire and brimstone is coming down all over this earth. Now, what's the point in all this? We've been talking about how you make yourself ready. I eat, I drink, I buy, I sell, I plant, I build. It says also, as it was in the days of Noah, they were married and they married wives. Well, I'm married. My sons and daughters have married wives and husbands. And all these things are things of the world. They're here. They're gone. None of them in itself is bad. There's nothing wrong about my wife. Nothing wrong about my children. Nothing wrong about what I eat, what I drink, what I buy, what I sell, what I plant, what I build. Nothing. There's nothing wrong with any of that unless my wife becomes more important to me than God's will for my life. Unless my children become more important to me than God's will for my life. Unless what I've built and what I've bought and what I've sold and what I eat and drink becomes more important to me than God's will for my life. And if, as a missionary Baptist preacher, I ever start looking for a church based on what they pay me rather than the leadership of God's Spirit, then I have just as guilty as if I'd gone out and shot a man, because by cracky, God's Spirit wants to lead you, and you're not supposed to use these things to determine where you go and pastor. Now, with the number of kids and everything I had, God doesn't mean for you to be a dummy, but if God wants you to go somewhere, God will take care of it. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. You know what his stuff is? Well, what's your stuff? No offense, Donna, but she's your stuff, and you're his stuff. And, can't see Imogene, but that's part of my stuff back there, and I'm part of her stuff. Of course, we don't own that house over there, but if we did, that'd be part of our stuff. What we eat, what we drink, what we buy, what we sell, what we plant, what we build, that's our stuff. So why did he stick that in there? Because the very next verse He said, I want you to remember Lot's wife. Now, he didn't write that to a bunch of lost people. He said, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I was born 63 years ago. I was saved 51 years ago. I've been living a life in the flesh with Christ inside me for 51 years. Now, every day of my life, I've got decisions to make. The decision is, do I give in to my carnal nature, or do I seek the kingdom of God in this position of honor in heaven? Are these things real to me? Are the things of the kingdom of God, are they true? Are those spiritual things really there? Are they tangible? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do I have that kind of faith? If I do, the knowledge of that which I obtain from the Word of God will strengthen me, and I'll say, no, I would enjoy doing this because it would give pleasure to the flesh. Now, you don't know how many times after 600 revivals I've been tempted. But it would have given great pleasure to my flesh. But if I had preserved this life and lived it for myself after I was saved, I'd lose it. That doesn't mean I'd go to hell. It means I would lose the reward I had in heaven. When it says his wife hath made herself ready, the wife made herself ready because she gave up this life here. That's the way she made it ready. And this life here and the things it had to offer meant a lot less to her than the promises of God. And she preserved it. We Baptists often accuse, and people say, you think you can just do anything you want after you're saved and still go to heaven? We do. We really do. But we also know that once we get saved inside us, there's a new spirit that tells us don't do that. And there's a battle that goes on. We don't just voluntarily say, well, I think I'll do this. It's a fight. And every day that battle goes on. And while we Baptists believe in eternal security of the believer and that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, and while we believe that once you're saved, you'll never go to hell, we Baptists really believe, I hope we believe, that there's a reckoning day at the judgment seat of Christ. And there's going to be sadness in the heart of people there at that judgment because they had a life they could have lived for Christ. But the stuff that they had, their husband, their wife, their children, their car, what they ate, what they drank, what they bought, what they sold, what they owned, all their possessions were more important to them than serving God and his church. And when it came time to come down and attend church and listen to God's word, it was a part-time thing where they just threw God a bone. When I was a young preacher, I used to encourage people to come to church all the time because I just thought that was preaching. But finally, when I figured out what the church is and the importance of it, and I realized this heavenly reward is genuine and honest and it's there, I began to encourage people to come for the right reason. You need to come down here every time we meet, if you're physically able, and learn as much as you can about what's being presented out of the Bible, so that you can make yourself ready by responding to the Spirit of Christ who's trying to feed you through his word. And when it says his wife hath made herself ready, here's the kind of a woman she was. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. When you start to realize the importance of God's word, it begins to grow on you. And Danny, I'll tell you what's happened to you. You've gotten interested in God's word. But I'll tell you something else that's just as horrifying. If you let your carnal man get a hold of you and you find other things to draw you away from it, believe it or not, you can lose interest in that and you can drop away from it. But I tell you the truth, and I tell you before the Lord, any preacher that doesn't want every member of his church to be selected for that position of honor in heaven is wasting his time and spinning his wheels. And we need to wake up. It ought to be the main goal in our lives. It ought to be the main goal in a pastor's life. It ought to be something that we're trying to do. And I'm not talking about being a legalistic, self-righteous, hypocritical Pharisee. I'm talking about letting the Lord change you into what you need to be rather than what you are at the present time. And with all of us, he's got a long way to go. But we're the ones who do the yielding and do the letting. He's the one who does the work. And so when you talk about things that God has for you, if you just save this whole life and live it selfishly for yourself and hold on to it, this is mine like a small child. Mine, mine. I want to enjoy this. I want to enjoy that. All these things are important to me. And you just hold on to it and make them more important than serving Christ in his church. You've lost this life you could live for Christ. Oh, you're going to heaven. You're going to live there eternally if you know him as Savior. But my friend, if you don't live it for him in his church, you've lost it. You need to lose this life down here. Quit holding on to it. Drop your arms. Say whatever, Lord. If you'll say whatever and do what he wants, God will take care of the mammon. I know that. God's taken care of me. And I'm just a bumpkin. And God has taken care of me. He's taken care of everything. You say, well, no, the church here has. Well, whose church do you think this is? And who do you think works through it? God takes care of his men through his church. And his men love the church because they know it's the Spirit of God working in each member that causes them to love him. If you love me, it's because I preach the word. Lord knows my personality stinks. But if you love me, you love me because I preach the word. And a man can have a stinky personality and have all kinds of personal bad habits. Maybe I scratch back here when I should. Maybe once in a while you see me picking my nose. I have all kinds of bad habits. But if you love me, you love me because I preach the word of God. And if you support me and pay me and pray for me and care for me, it's because the love of God was shed abroad in your hearts. And if I pastor you and love you and teach you God's word, it's because the love of God was shed abroad in my heart. And the Bible says, by this shall you know them, that they love the brethren. And if you have love in a church, you have the ultimate that God gave for a church. And we need to always pray individually and for one another that we'll love one another. I have good days. I have bad days. Some days I feel real close to the Lord and I feel real close to you. Other days I don't. And on those days that I don't, I know what the problem is. It's not you. It's not the church. It's not God. It's me. And I try to find out, what have I done? What do I need to do? Lord, get me back in fellowship. I'm sorry. That's the kind of an attitude that God's Spirit gives us. It's an attitude of repentance. It's an attitude of, thank you, Lord. I owe you everything, and you owe me nothing. Brother Giles, would you dismiss us?